And I'm going to talk about real life and artificial animation. We're going to talk about it. I didn't say are. I begin to show the parallels, but then we could also show how real life can be, how artificial animation can be competitive to real life. And the reason this is important that we have these kinds of teachings is because what we as the people of God want to do when we come into the sanctuary of the Lord, I have the responsibility, and we as ministers have the responsibility to assist you in interpreting the times in which we're living. There are some things that's going on around us, but how can we gain an understanding of what is really taking place? How can we get a sense, first of all, make some sense of what's happening around us so that we can have a sense of direction? Because if you don't know what's happening, you won't know what direction you ought to take as we begin to move forward, or we ought to be about advancing the kingdom of God. But here we must understand the kingdom, or at least have a general idea of the kingdoms of this world, and then be active in participating in the kingdoms of this world, becoming the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ. So we're going to talk about real life, and I think we need to start by talking about real life. Let's look at what is real first. Somebody told me many years ago, how do you know a counterfeit? He said, first of all, you look at a real bill, a dollar bill or $100 bill, what it is. And then once you've studied and examined it and you understand every detail of that particular bill, anything that's left out or to the contrary of the authentic becomes counterfeit. And I believe the same thing applies when it comes to the word of the Lord. It's not just what is, but what's left out. What are the things that are not included? What are the things that are missing in the message or in our presentation? What are the things that we neglect or ignore when we are speaking truth? A half-truth is a lie. So therefore, our responsibility is to present to you the whole counsel of God. So let's begin by talking about life. Let's begin by talking about life itself. And when I speak about life, I'm speaking about whole life. You know, that Jesus Christ said, I'm come that you may have life, that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. He didn't say, and you would think when he said, I'm come that they may have life, you said, well, wait a minute, they're already alive. But he's speaking about something much different than what they might have been referencing when they spoke of life. He says, I'm come that they might have life. In other words, he's saying something is lacking in their understanding of life. There's something missing in their expression of life. He says, I'm come that they may have what they do not have. I'm come that they may have life. And he says, and they may have it, that life that he speaks of, that they may have it more abundantly. So when he speaks of life, he's speaking of eternal life. He's speaking of eternal life. He's speaking of, when he talks about eternal life, the life that is pre-existent. A life that did not begin, but has always been, and a life that shall always be. That's what he's speaking of. He's given reference to eternal life, that which only God, who is eternal, can give us. I'm come that you may have what's lacking in your experience, because your life as you know it will expire. Your life as you think of life will one day come to an end. But he is saying, I'm come that I may infuse within what you consider to be life, what I know life to be, that you may have it, that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. He is saying, so now when we talk about the life that God offers, and then what God would have us to do is look at our lives, or look at, and I would say personally, look at my life, look at your life. Let's begin to examine the life as we know it to be. He is saying when we speak of life, we see life as our entryway into the land of the living. That's what we think of life. I have come alive. You know, when child is born passing through the canal, the birth canal of the mother, and the doctor will hit the child on the behind and the child cry out, he said, that child's alive. But then he is saying, that's entryway into the land of the living, but understand that life is temporary. It's transient. In other words, it's passing away. As we presently know life to be, it's passing away. And the thing that really, I would say, when you understand spiritual truth, spiritual things, the thing that really baffles me is that most people pay more attention or give more attention to the things that are transient than the things that are eternal. You see, the emphasis, for the most part, is upon things that are passing away, things that are temporary. That's where most of the focus and the attention is given, to things that are passing away. So now, if that be the case, then where should our focus really be? That's what the Bible talks about, not to be at a place where you're just putting all your hope and all your confidence in the things that are temporary, the things that are passing away, but place your hope and give attention to the things that are eternal. So now, the thing is, we talk about real life and artificial animation. Ought they to be complementary, or ought they to be in competition? Because what has happened in our day, we begin to see where things that are manufactured can be complementary to the eternal, but we can also see where they can be in competition to the eternal. And I think that's where the line needs to be drawn, because I'm not anti-science. I'm not a person to say we need to just eliminate science and forget about all the things that are scientific, because there are things that have been discovered, and there has been, I would say, the usage of things and the creativity of man working things in a particular way so that the things that are manufactured can be useful and helpful. But then we also understand that they can also be in competition. And that's where the line has to be drawn. What are the things that are useful to us? And what are the things that are complementary to us? And what are the things that are in competition to the will and the word of God? Now, to reflect, you see, what happens, those things that ought to, that have meaning, and I would say that are useful, are those things that reflect the truth. They reflect the truth. They are, in other words, they are reinforcing the truth. This is what true science does. And you begin to look at, and I'm not going to give you a science lesson here today, but if you go back in history, you'll begin to see that there were certain scientists that were Christians, and it didn't take away from their belief in God, but it reinforced their belief in God. And as a result of that, because they said, if God would allow me to know this much in this particular given time, then how much more must God know and God must have available for us yet to discover? So you understand what happens. So we become reflectors of truth, or reflectors of the glory of God. But then there's such a thing as using our intellect in a way to create a different world. In other words, you see, where God made man in his own image, man in some instance said, let me pay God the compliment by making man in God's image. You see, rather than man be made, now we're going to make a God, rather, that's in man's image. We're going to make a God that looks like man rather than a man that is made in the image of God. Now, we probably hear some of these terms today, meta-world. Meta-world, metaverse, and understand these kinds of words that have become popular today, and understand there are a lot of activity taking place in order to strengthen that. It is a blending, let me just simplify its meaning. It is a blending of the physical and the virtual world. That's simplifying it to make it very simple. It is a blending of the physical world and the virtual world. It is saying that rather than just seeing that which has been created, let's look at blending the two together so that now there's no distinction between what is virtual and what is real. Are you still tracking me? So that you don't see a line, you don't see any distinction between what is virtual and what is real. When you think about it, that's why I call it artificial animation. Animation being what you're doing when you talk about animations. You know, I watched cartoons as a child, and we had different kind of cartoons in my day. Now, I mean, we had Bugs Bunny and Daffy Duck. But now they have different kinds of cartoons, and these cartoons now are explicit. You see, I mean, there are things that are being seen there, and people enter into that world, and they begin to fantasize based upon animation or based upon that which is animated. It's animation, fictional characters. They're not real characters. They're that which is the figment of one's imagination. We begin to see not only that, there can be projections of reality through holograms. The projections of reality. This is not, you're not seeing a real person, you're seeing a projection of what appears to be a real person. Now, this will make sense as I continue on these teachings, because I want you to really see what's going on. We want to know what's happening within our world. So understand, there are visuals made to appear to be real, but not only are they appearing to be real, but they appear to be in motion. Now, do you see that? They appear to be, now they're moving. There's movements occurring. You see, the projections are moving. So in that, when you don't, if you're not able to draw a lot of distinction between the virtual and the physical, what will eventually happen is that one will cross the line and end up in what is called fantasy land. Now, we understand. I went to Orlando, Florida. And also in L.A., there's a part of Disney that's called Fantasyland. And with that, it's there to understand this is a figment of one's imagination. And you step out of reality, and you, as a child, you step into this place called Fantasyland. It is, remember years ago, we used to sing this song. We would say, Row what? Your boat gently down the stream, merrily, 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 merrily. What? Life, that's what I want you to see. Life isn't real. Life is not your reality any longer, but life itself is but a dream. In other words, life, let me just help you, and let's begin to go a little deeper into this. Life is fake. Life is exaggerated. You see, life is but a dream. Life is but a dream. You're dreaming something, but what you're dreaming is not reality. So we talk about fantasies. We talk about fantasies. Fantasies, for the most part, are exaggerations. They're exaggerations. And we talk about these exaggerations. They become larger than life itself. Do you see what happens? That's when something, let's say, the figment of one's imagination oftentimes is larger than life itself. Are you still with me? And when you see these things, we talk about, let's say, fears, phobias, whatever they are. And I'm talking from a negative point of view, you see. Fears and phobias, those kinds of things oftentimes are larger than life itself. But not only that, let's look at it from a positive point of view. You see, when we have fantasies in relation to ourselves, and we begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, we have an exaggerated view of ourselves. We then become larger than life. We then begin to live exaggerated lives. And as a result of it, we find ourselves in competition with God's ideal. Now, understand this. The world itself, I'm going to help you with this. The world itself is about redefining life. It's about redefining life. He is saying, as we've said with the poem, it is a construct of the imagination. Now, let me pull back and let's look at where we stand in relation to, we understand, the exaggerated view of self, the fears and phobias that come to those that are seeing things that aren't real, but yet they attack the mind, the psyche. You are being programmed. You are being programmed by default to believe and accept the productions of today's society. Did you hear what I'm saying here? You are being programmed. I know this is a wake-up call to some of us, but let me tell you something. You are being programmed by default. In other words, if you're not intentional, if you just, like I said, roll the boat gently down the stream and you go along with the flow. You see, if you drift along with society, then by default, you are being programmed. You are being programmed, and you become a product of today's society. Why? Because within society, the construct, the Bible says that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Under the sway. It says Satan is the small g, the god of this world system. So there are systems that are developed, you see, and the construct of those systems are to program your mind so that you fall in line with the sway of this world system. And don't just think it's that in the world. Don't think it's just in the world. Don't think it's just in the world. It's also in the church. It's in the church. You see, we talk about larger than life. We talk about those things that are subtle suggestions that alters one's line of thinking and reasoning, line of thinking and reasoning, so that you begin to think differently than you would think otherwise. You begin to feel differently, and you think it's original. You think it's authentic. I just feel this way. Well, why do you feel this way? Could it very well be that there are some suggestions that have suddenly entered into your mind that's caused what isn't real to become your reality? Amen. You have to understand the whole idea of commercialization. Let's look at that for a moment. Commercialization, how, you see, when we watch, I'm so glad that we have this thing on our TV where you can watch the news or watch a movie, whatever, and you can record it, and you can fast forward. You see, you can fast forward. So when the commercials come on, You see, I would say the propaganda comes. Wait a minute. When the propaganda is there, you can fast forward. You can run up past that and say, okay, I'm not interested in buying your product. I'm not interested in being swayed in that particular direction, because for the most part, what have you said, commercialization, the bottom line of commercialization is profit. Let me just help you understand this. They call it commodification of culture. That's what it's called, the commodification of culture. When you talk about the commodification of culture, it is exploitation by advertising of cultural symbols. It is the advertising of cultural symbols. So that you probably heard me speak some time ago about dog whistle. The dog whistle, when we talk about racial suggestions or certain things that can be said in a particular way, and they're not just outright saying those particular things, but understand, because of your programming, you see, there is a signal given when a particular thing is placed out there. You got to be directed longer. Because over the period of years, as a result, we say, Satan, would you say, the whole world lie under what? The sway of the wicked one. So now certain things can be said, certain things can be done, and they trigger a line of thinking. You see, it is automatic. You say, well, I didn't even think about that. But it could be just a flash. But understand, there's a whole lot of thinking that will follow that flash that just appeared for a moment. You see, and they know how to sell it. You know how to sell. Let me just tell you, what does a sexy woman have to do with buying a car? We talk about the commercialization of culture. This is how one person called it. It is packaged notions of culture that and has in some cases resulted in the loss of indigenous rights and culture. So all of society, this is the term, the commercialization or commercial society, refers to attempts to theorize systematically the matrix of relationships and behavior. Now, I'll stop there for a moment, because now we're looking at the matrix of relationships, how relate to one another, and behavior. You see, because we mentioned relationships. Now, understand how to relate to one another. How to relate to one another. What are the things? Let me tell you. We live in a society where there are more lonely people in crowds than ever before. So in other words, just numbers or numerics does not really fill the void that resides within the soul. You can be around a whole lot of folk and still be lonely. Why is it that in this day, with the population being what it is, you could be in the same house, and what happens, instead of talking to one another, you're texting one another. You're texting one another. I say, well, I want to hear your voice. And a lot can be lost in translation. A whole lot can be lost in translation if you're merely communicating through symbols. I want to hear your voice. I want to hear your inflections. I want to feel you and not just receive the information that you're trying to feed me with. So we talk about this whole thing of commercialized society. You see what happens? So it has to be relationships. It also has to be behavior. We mentioned your behavior is also modified based upon, let's say, all the things that's coming your way. They emerge during the processes of rapidly evolving labor markets, labor and good markets, and you continue on. And understand, there's a shift in values that's occurring as a result of all of this. So now, how do we value life? How do we see life? How do we interpret life? For the most part, we understand. We talk about commercializations. Life has been interpreted by what we call worldly trappings of success. You see, what kind of car do you drive? What kind of house do you live in? You see, we begin to look at materialism, materialistic our values, for the most part, have become very materialistic. Even those that even know it. Those who know it. Let me tell you something. There are some people just have to have these symbols. Because if they don't have these symbols, they don't feel that they have any worth or any value in life. So the worldly trappings of success, because what those worldly trappings of success will do, they will project an image of you that's larger than life. We talk about exaggerations. We talk about exaggerations. Haven't you seen people who, just for instance, who might have been your best friend, and then all of a sudden they are elected to office, and now they have a title, or they're promoted on their job and they have a degree of power. You see what I mean? And then you walk up and you're used to calling them. Hey, Wood. Wait a minute. You must not know who I am. You see, I used to be Wood when I was in Brooklyn, Illinois. But now I'm Reverend Dr. Woodrow Walker, Esquire. And if you can't call me that, don't call me at all. And then, here's what people tell you. They say, if people can't help you get to the next level, you don't need them. Have you heard that before? They said some people might have assisted you in your launching, but now that you have arrived, you need to get some friends who can help you get to a further level. And I would say, you're going right back to commercializations, enterprise, and you've reduced even your spiritual journey to the very same thing that the world is about. So it's about exploitation. You see, we talk about this whole thing of it's about exploitation, by advertising. It's bringing you to the place where the trappings of this world, which are really temporary success, but it projects an image that's larger than life. But here's what you do. When you take a long hard look at what that which appears to be all that in a bag of chips, what it's really all about, you realize that the content is lacking within that particular life. You can have all the trappings, you can be exaggerated, you can project an image, but my question is, how much content, and when I talk about content, I'm talking about spiritual worth, that which is permanent, that which will not pass away. How much of that is residing within you? I would say the same thing when it comes to this message. I'm preaching to you now. I can get you excited about getting new cars. I can prophesy to you and say that before next year, see, give me enough time so I can really make this thing. Before next year, before 2024, God is going to do some things in your life that's going to amaze you. It's going to amaze you. You follow what I'm saying? But I'm saying, and then come back next week. Yes, sir, I'm going to give you some more. I'm going to give some more positive feedback. I'm going to give some more positive information so that you can begin to think. And I want you to say it after me, that I am this, and I am that, and I am the other. There's nothing wrong with positive confessions, but mind you, we still must be grounded. You see what I'm saying? We cannot lose our footing. Lest we live in fantasy world. And everything about us are mere exaggerations. Now, look at what, I'm going to give you scripture now. Here in Ezekiel chapter 28. I'm going to show you how the devil works. Now, it speaks of the king. I think it was the king of Tyre in this particular scripture. But it says here in the 20th chapter of Ezekiel, verse 16, it speaks of him. He says, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Listen to what he is saying here. He says, through the abundance of your trade. He says, now we mentioned earlier, we said commercialization, we talk about enterprise, we talked about the fact that there are certain things that are there to program your mind. We told you who's behind it all. The enemy. Now we have to understand something of trading. Trading is saying, I will give you this if you give me that. Give me what I, you see, what you call it, quid pro quo. Give me what I want, and I will give you what you want. So now he is saying that the master of trading is the devil. He's been doing it a long time. So here it begins to say that by the abundance of your trading, he says, you became filled with violence. Now, let's stop for a moment. He said, you traded so much that now you get to the place where you start taking stuff. You start taking stuff. I can't wait. I can't wait for you to strike a bargain with me. You see, that's what the devil does. He will begin by trading with you. I'll give you, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms. But then what I'm going to do, what profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? He said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you a moment of pleasure, but I'm going to take your soul. You see, something, he will take something from you that you didn't bargain for. You didn't bargain for that. You didn't think you were going to give that up. But understand, it's all a part of his plan. He said, all I got to do is get you to the place of trading with me. He's not fair. He's not fair. He said, well, it's not one thing of value in exchange for something of equal value. He said, we'll start there. Or I might even give you a deal on sale to get you into the store. You know what I mean? To get a person in the store, what do? You say on sale. What day is that now? After Easter, Christmas, when they have this big sale and people tap stores? Black Friday. And what happens? People camp out all night long. Because what happens, they have a big screen television for $200. But they didn't tell you, have but five or six of them. But the commercial was that if you get here and the first ones through the door will get a big screen television for $200 or some other something of worth or something of value, where now the value has been minimized at a loss for the trader, but the advertisement is of such that you've drawn a large crowd, and then you can slip in some stuff that is worth less, but it costs more. And that's how he does it. That's how he does it. So the abundance is trading. He said, we'll start this way. Have you ever? No, I ain't gonna ask you that. Go to Las Vegas and deal with a nickel machine. Did I strike a nickel machine? And then you put nickels in. You say, big deal. Lose a nickel. I mean, what's the big deal? Nickels. He said, well, I keep winning these nickels. I'm going to graduate to a quarter. Then I'm going to go to a dollar. Then I'm going to go to $10, $100. Then you say, well, I'm doing this good, and this thing is getting good. I'm going to the table. I'm going to crap table now. Right. Now, that's where hundreds of thousands of dollars are lost. And somewhere down the line, you best believe you're going to come out as a loser, because the house has set it up in such a way that there's no way for you to beat the house. Right. So the abundance of your trading, you became violent. And the enemy begins to rob you of your dignity. He begins to rob you of the things that's most essential and most important to your life. You've lost those things. Why? Because of the fact that you have entered into bargaining with the devil. What are you willing to give up so that you can gain what is currently being offered to you? What are you willing to give up? Usually starts, like I said, starts a little, but then it grows to a lot. Look at the currency of your life. The currency of your life. You are special to God. You are important. You are so special to God that God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him and him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how important you are to God. That's how important. He saw you as being one that he's willing to give his Son for. Not that you deserved it, but based upon your potential. And that's what the devil wants to rob you of. He wants to rob you of your potential. I used to sell life insurance. And one of the things that I would say to, I was trained to say this, I would say to a client, I said, how big of a check ought I to write you right now in order to purchase your earning potential? And some of you sales know what I'm talking about. I want to purchase your earning potential because when you die, your earnings have come to an end. So what I want to do, I want to ensure your earning potential. So what, how large of a check must I write in order to assure or ensure your earning potential? And some folks say, well, I want $10,000 worth. I want $100,000. Is that all your potential is worth? So give thought to your, now what will a man gain in exchange for his soul? What, your eternal destiny, how big of a check must I write in order to purchase your eternal destiny? Now, if you go further down in the 28th chapter in verse 18, look what else it says here. He says, you defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities. Now, did you hear something now? That thing went to church. It made it into the church. It says, now you have defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities. It is saying crossing the line, compromising. You see, it is a matter of dealing with people in such a way that something you really want. I want to get you to do something for me and understand how can I get it. I must give you something that you think, you see, project an image that's unreal in order to get you to respond to it. And what happens, he says, you defile the sanctuaries. Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem. And he turned over the money change. He turned over the tables, and he began to take a cat of nine tails and begin to drive out those that were within the sanctuary. He said, because my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. He said, you have defiled your sanctuaries. It's no longer sacred. This is a sacred place, not the building. The building is because of the people that reside therein. He said, but you defile the sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities. He said, by the iniquity of your trading, it goes back, by the iniquity of your trading. Do you see it goes back? Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth, the sight of all who saw you. So the currency of your life, the currency of your life, what does the devil say? If you bow down and worship me, that's all you got to do. All you got to do, you say, well, how am I not, I'm not going to bow down and worship. But will you curse him? Will you give a little in order to gain what you consider to be a lot? Would you give in a little? Would you compromise the word a little bit? Because if you tell people that sin is sin, they might not come back next week. If you tell people that that's wrong, they might not want to hear you the next time. Do you follow what I'm saying here? But begin to say that this is right, this is wrong, and you draw the line of demarcation, then people must decide based upon their programming, for the most part, as to what direction they desire to go in. But I can't wait to get to this part, and I won't be able to do it today. But it takes the Spirit of the Lord. It takes the energy of God to awaken us to spiritual reality. Everything else, as the preacher in Ecclesiastes says, vanity of vanity. Everything else is vain. Everything else is vain. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. So I'm saying that the worth of your life, the activities of one's life, is nothing but vain. You engage in activities, but you heard the message the other week, spinning your wheels on a stationary bike. You can't go back and retrieve the time that you've wasted. You can't go back. You've wasted those years. Those years have been wasted on worthless things. But now, for the next few minutes, let me tell you where you are. You are a part of a continuing story. I want you to see this. You are a part of a continuing story. In other words, you talk about life, the life that God gives. He says, I'm come that you may have life and that you may have life more abundantly. You enter into the life that preexisted you. You become a part of that which preexisted. Life did not begin when you entered into it. But understand, you become a participant in that which has always been. We talk about eternal life. Eternal life. Not only that, we talk about the story, and not only that, you have, understand, that was a legacy that must be continued. The long-lasting impact. We talk about a legacy. What is that legacy? The legacy that has left. Pastor Greg, you asked about the whole thing about the cloud of witnesses. You said we're encompassed by a cloud of witnesses. You understand that there are those that have gone before us. And the 11th chapter, it speaks of particular ones who have gone before us. It said this cloud of witnesses. He says, so let us run with patience the race that is yet before us. So we begin to see those that finished well, those that accomplished their end. And then not only that, we begin to recognize and identify certain ones that we know that finished well. And let me tell you something. That's what I want in my life. I want to finish well. Let me tell you something. The enemy, for the most part, would try to get you to bail out or to get you to jump ship, to become AWOL in the heat of the battle. But the reason that the battle has become so intense is because the enemy understands that you're not willing to be swayed as you once were. See, that was a time. Think about all the things you would have done. You say, if you caught me just a few years ago, look what I would have done. This is how I would have. But understand what God has done. He's given me a new nature. Now let me explain that to you, what I mean, this new nature. What he does, he infuses within you his nature. Let me see if I help you understand this. I'm saying what God has done is, as any man be in Christ, his new creation, old things pass away, all things become new. Look what he does. He infuses within you his nature. So in other words, you still live in the world, But understand, but the nature of Christ, as your mind is being renewed, your thinking is changing, and you are allowing that which you have received to take full effect within your life. So you say, well, this is what I would have done, but I yield to the new nature that is within me. That is, understand, that is taking over my life so that the things that I would have done, I have a choice now as to whether I will do them or not. So allow this mind that's in me, the mind that's in Christ. So Christ's mind begin to take over my life. And understand, as a result of that, I'm not succumbing to the pressure, because the enemy's objective is to take you out so that you won't finish well. The cloud of witnesses are there. They said, well, I use that as an example as to how they finished well. But look at the challenges that they faced. Look at the temptations that they had to deal with. And what happens, he says, so how did they handle it? And I would venture to say that the same faith that they used in order to overcome the challenges that they face within their life is the same faith that I have inherited from the Lord. I've inherited that faith, so therefore I don't have to give in to the wiles of the enemy. So understand, so the legacy is a long-lasting impact of a particular event. You see, it is saying that this thing that happened in the lives of others, it has a long-lasting effect. I want to hear the stories. I talked about my uncle, Uncle Eddie Irving. I would sit and talk to his mom and dad. I want to know how they grew up. I like to talk to old folk in the neighborhood. I talk to old folk. I wanted to know about my grandpa. I want to know those that have gone before me as to how they handle situations and circumstances. You see, and then not only do I look at the legacy, I realize that I too have become deputized to carry on what was left behind. But my job is to take it to a greater level of fulfillment. See, God's objective in my life is to take what I've received. When I study the life, the saints that have gone before me, when I look at, I'll tell you one of the most impressive things that I would say impactful, I would say recent impacts on my life was being at Don and Levon's home, Levon Thomas's home, the week before he transitioned, a few days before he transitioned. And, you know, Don Thomas was a part of this church. He worked as associate minister here, and music as well. But I remember as we were speaking to him, he was speaking about the fact that he had no fears. He said, I have no fears. He said, in fact, he was pretty much saying that he's ready to go home. He was saying that if the Lord, you say, what about 20 more? If the Lord permits me to live another 20, fine, but no big deal. If he take me now, then I'm okay with that. When I began to say, I said, Don, you're teaching us something. You're teaching us something. You're teaching us how to surrender to God's will in a way that it's not just in instructions, but it's demonstrated. You're demonstrating something to us. And then when I saw that, I said, well, I've seen it with my mother. I saw it with some others. And I said, Lord, I want to, we don't know how we're going to be. We don't know how we will react or respond when we're facing particular challenges. But my thing is, Lord, I pray that what I see in those and others that have been faithful, that the same thing will be found in me. That'll be found in me. So now, understand, we're deputized to bring about the fulfillment, because understand life itself. What is life? I call it a saga, the long line of heroic achievements. He said, overcoming. You're overcoming this thing. You're overcoming another thing. Overcoming. I like that word. Overcoming. Whatever it was, you overcome it. It came, but you overcame. You overcome that which came. Now, I'll cover later on, but you need help to accomplish His will for your life. You can't do it by yourself. You cannot do it by yourself. We'll talk about that next week. We have to come to a place of understanding our need for His help. I can't do this. See, if I thought I could do it, then it'd be a whole different story. You're walking, I can leap tall buildings with a single bound. I can bend steel with my own bare hands. What is it? It's a bird. It's a plane. You see, no, I've come to realize that I can't do it. I think that's the first step is the acknowledgement of our weaknesses. You see, that's a hard thing for a person to acknowledge, particularly when you like think you got it all going on. No, I'm weak. Those things that come my way, I would have been commercialized like so many others. I would have yielded, succumbed to the pressures that I had succumbed to in the past. I'd be a scoundrel if that be the case. Oh, I'm so glad that God delivered me from Woodrow, the old Woodrow. Do you follow that? So that the new one can rise. So what had to happen, I had to do something, and something we have to all do, acknowledge our weakness, acknowledge our dependency upon Him. You see, in Paul's case, I'm closing now, Paul's case, what he had a lot of revelation. And as you see, I think it was Bishop Boone that said, I want to live up to the level of my revelation. Because you can have revelation, but then can you live up to that level of what God has revealed to you? So now, here's what Paul says. He says, because of the abundance of revelation, so that I would not be lifted above measure, so I won't get the big head, so that I won't think more highly of myself than I ought to think, he said, God allowed the enemy to buffet me with a thorn in the flesh. He says, so now I have a handicap. But that handicap continues to remind me of my areas of vulnerability. That every once in a while you say, well, what happens? You say, I still have a weakness. There's still kryptonite out there that can rob Superman of his power and of his strength. He says, so now if I know kryptonite is there, I stay away from kryptonite. Are you hearing something here? I hope you hear what I'm trying to say to you. You stay away from kryptonite. If that's your weakness, don't keep exposing yourself to that which you're weak to. Now, let me finish. I'm out of time, but let me just finish this now. So now, listen to this. The Lord allows the enemy to buffet me with the thorn in the flesh, lest I be exalted above measure. I prayed 3 times to God. I said, Lord, deliver me from this. And God didn't say anything. Until the 3rd time, He answered, gave me the answer I was seeking after. First of all, two times he didn't say anything. When I said two times, it wasn't just like, because I would say two occasions of intense prayer, no answer. Finally, I get an answer, but it's not what I sought after. What did he say? My grace is sufficient. Wait a minute. I would have never known that measure of grace lest I had that degree of weakness within my life and received the compensation the Lord God afforded me. So God proved himself in the area of my weakness that he can keep me. But what was he keeping me for? What was he keeping me from? You know what he keeping me from? You know what it may be keeping you from. But why is he keeping me? What is he keeping you for? He's keeping you for a greater challenge that awaits you in the future. Because now faith grows. If God can spare me from that, then how much more could God spare me from? So now he says, the thorn in the flesh, I prayed three times and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. How sufficient is your grace? It's sufficient enough to preserve you and provide for you the necessities of life so that you can finish well. Then he says, my strength. Wait a minute. I didn't know it was your strength. It was always your strength. But my strength is made perfect in your weakness. It is perfected in your weakness. You become more aware. You see the mind renewal. You become more aware of your dependency. So now I realize that I must depend upon the Lord. But now I must depend upon him for everything and in every way. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So then Paul says something else then. In retrospect, he says, now I glory. I glory in the revelation and insight that God has given me through the challenge that I'm facing. Through that challenge, the things I've learned as a result of what I'm facing, I glory in the growth that's occurring within me. I glory in that. Because distresses, whatever I'm facing, because when I'm weak, wait a minute, sounds like, here's an oxymoron. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because now it is no longer my strength, but it's his strength. When I'm weak, then his strength is there to provide for me the wherewithal that I need. God makes an entryway into our lives, but he makes an entryway into our lives in the areas that we invite him. I'm done. In the areas where we invite him. You got to give him permission. You got to give him permission. You got to give him permission. See, you didn't know what God could do. You didn't know that you could be kept in these areas of your life. The reason is because you never gave God the permission to operate in your life to that degree. But in my weakness, I say, Lord, I'm between a rock and a hard place. I need your help. Lord says, stand still. Don't you keep striving in that particular area. Stand still. God had to steal you, I'm talking about me, steal me down and say, stop striving and struggling. Because the more you strive and struggle, you strengthen the hand of the enemy that's working against you. We used to have this thing that, you've had Chinese handcuffs? Y'all remember that, Chinese handcuffs? See, some of y'all don't know. Chinese handcuffs. It was fingers. And it had, some of y'all remember that. And it had straw, made of straw. And it was woven. So what has happened, you got to ease the tension in order to get free. But if you pull against it, guess what? It tightens its grip. It tightens its grip. It's said because what happens, the pull actually causes the tension to increase so that now there's a tighter grip on your hands than it would be. But what happens? You loosen the grip. And that's what the Lord is saying. Loosen the grip of your life. Stop striving and surrender. Surrender, surrender, surrender. Father, thank you. I have to quit. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us to see and to understand what we are coming to understand concerning you. And Lord, I'm learning how to face each challenge, all challenges in life, and with new eyes so that those challenges are not there. I'm not defeated by them, but I begin to see through them where you are and what you're in fact doing. Never would have known I'd be facing or we'd be facing the things we're facing today. These have been some of the most trying times with the death of dear friends and members and things that's happened within these last year, last few weeks, last few months, loved ones. And it's been so challenging. But at the same time, Lord, we're discovering you in a new and different way. We're realizing, Lord, that what we relied upon, we cannot rely upon. What we thought would be our consolation, we've come to realize that it had to go beyond that. But you're our strength, and your spirit is the one to console us in the midst of our darkest hour. So we thank you for that. And we pray that this message will reach its target within the hearts of those that's sitting here, because there are personal situations that you're encountering. And Lord, I thank you that you're addressing even those personal issues in each individual life. So we give you the honor and the praise for taking the time and speaking to us personally concerning our challenges, but yet giving us hope that there's a brighter day ahead of us as we learn the lesson of surrender. So with this, we give you the honor, we give you the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.